mentioned, we're looking at the name of Jesus today, a title of Jesus. I am the light of the world, John chapter 8, John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. We'll be reading that passage, which includes Jesus' self-proclamation, I am the light of the world. John chapter 8, page 1523, verse 12, we read these words. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one, but if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. Jesus replied, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I've heard from him I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, I was driving along about 6:30 at night. It's already dark. On my way to a meeting at church, and I drove past a house with newly installed Christmas decorations. Wow! The whole yard was filled with them, and they were gaudy. Not godly now, but they were gaudy. A giant blow-up Santa with a bunch of blow-up reindeer. The yard was jam-packed with decoration after decoration, and the pinnacle of the whole display, in my opinion, were the myriad of icicle lights hanging off the eaves trough, the gutters, and they were kind of that cool blue-white light color, 6,000 or more on the Kelvin scale, if you know about that sort of thing. What really set them off, and I assume it probably set off the next-door neighbors on either side as well, was that the lights were blinking with a ferocious seizure-causing frequency. And I thought, those poor, poor neighbors. Does he leave them on all night? Even the very best and most expensive room-darkening mini-blinds would be no match for those forever bright, blinking lights. What possible good could come from this new light display that had entered the world of these neighbors without warning? It certainly wouldn't lull them to sleep or add to their property value. All I can say is I hope they were on a timer of some sort, or maybe the next door neighbor could shout loudly enough to get them all to shut down. Alexa, turn off the horrible lights. So I better be careful because after last week, the screen is pretty temperamental, right? You never know. What good are all those lights? What good are they? What good do they provide? Well, that's the question we'll ask about our passage this morning. What good was this self-proclaimed light of the world? What good was this Jesus? What good is this Jesus. Nativity title number one, I am the light of the world. It's a title that gets associated with Jesus most often around this time of year, isn't it? As we approach the nativity, the incarnation, the Word made flesh, the Son of God who took on human flesh, became a human being, fully divine nature, fully human nature. And like I said, he is the self-proclaimed light of the world right here in John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, before we get to that question, what good is this Jesus, this light of the world anyway, and come up with four answers to that question, so you know when we get to those four questions with answers, you know we'll be close to the end. But there's a lot of stuff in between. We've got to refresh ourselves on some Israelite Jewish history. Way back about 1,500 years before Jesus lived on the earth, Israel is stuck in a land living and dying as slaves under Egypt and the Pharaoh who rules them. Life is a constant state of misery for the Jewish people. The hope of a promised land given centuries earlier to their patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that hope of the Lord God bringing them to a promised land has all but died. It's just a mocking memory for them. But that all changes when Moses is born. For Moses will be the one God uses to rescue the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery, into freedom, and eventually into the promised land, Israel. Moses himself knows this because at about 40 years old, in the light of the flames of a burning bush that does not burn up, Moses has a discussion with God himself about it. The book of Exodus tells us all about it. 10 plagues, broken promises from Pharaoh to let God's people go, the final release from Egypt, the incredible reconfrontation at the Red Sea, that is Pharaoh's last-ditch effort to get those slaves, Israel's back, and finally, the Israelites are free from that slavery. God has taken them from death to life, even as they then wander in the desert for 40 years. It is as a people that God has taken, rescued from death to life. But about that wandering, while God insists that no one can technically actually see him, see his face and live, because, well, he's God, he's so far and away more perfect and more glorious than any one of us could ever handle seeing. It's like looking at the sun. If they actually ever saw him in all his glory, just like your retina would burn up from staring at the sun, their lives, their very selves would burn up if they actually saw God in all his glory. So what is God to do? The people need to follow him and be assured he's right there with them, rescuing them, leading them, guiding them, teaching them, protecting them. And Moses makes mistakes, and well, they get frustrated with Moses sometimes. They need to know that Moses is truly working with God. The people need God. Moses needs God to light their way to the promised land somehow, some way. So what does God do? He comes up with a brilliant solution. The people of Israel are introduced to it in Exodus 13. Moses had been introduced to it at the burning bush, but the people later on. It's this perfect solution God uses to mediate his presence to his people, to flood them with the light of his glory and yet keep it from killing them. So it's sheathed glory. In Hebrew, some of you know this is called the Shekinah glory, and the Shekinah glory is some kind of glory. It's the Hebrew word for that brilliant glory light that God will wrap himself in order to mute his glory enough for imperfect people to survive and yet still shine with a brilliance that there will be no mistake. This is God's glory that we are dealing with here. So the people are introduced to it in Exodus 13. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud, bright, shiny cloud, so you couldn't miss it, to guide them on their way. And by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. We're told neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. But in the very next chapter, Exodus 14, as the Egyptians are bearing down on the Israelites, they want their slave laborers back. And the Israelites are caught between a rock and a hard place, between the Red Sea stretching for miles in front and to the left and to the right, and the Egyptian army, powerful and armed to the teeth, behind them. What are they to do? Why did this glory-filled pillar, cloud, and fire, depending on the time of day, lead them to this dead end? It's almost nighttime. Guess what happens? Well, first Moses tells the people, hey, everybody, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Whoa! And here's what happened. The Shekinah glory pillar of cloud left the front of the people and went around to the back of the people, coming between the Israelites and the Egyptians, between the two armies. And throughout the night, the cloud of fire brought light to one side, Israel's side, and darkness to the other side, Egypt's side. So that all night long, there ain't nobody going anywhere. I think Israel got some much-needed sleep that night, because this was no gaudy decoration. This was God protecting them and getting them ready for the next day and the 40 years after that. And that's how God led them. Once the Egyptians were drowned the next day and Israel walked safely through the sea, this became the way God led the people. It all began with the rescue from death to life out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and then it continued that way till the promised land. God in the lead, God's glory in the lead, at the head, sometimes coming down among them. And they had to make camp for a day, 2 days, a month. And when God was ready to lead them again, that pillar of fire, that Shekinah glory, which was some kind of glory, God's glory led the way. Now, fast forward to our passage, or actually the chapter before, and we are with Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. This is where Jesus is having this fairly heated discussion with the Jewish leaders. And in chapter 7, chapter 4 we read, we find out that this is the last day of the feast, the greatest day of the feast. The feast celebrates the Israelites being freed from Egyptian slavery by Yahweh, the Lord God. Every single Jewish person knew this story, the story I just told you. They learned it as a child growing up. It is their history. It's who they are. It's a part of them. And surely they know about the glory of God, the light of His glory, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, representing the Lord God, the one true God. Here we are at the feast, celebrating, watching, seeing, some dancing, and when the four giant, massive torches were lit at night in the courtyard and raised 70 feet in the air each night of the seven-day feast, who would not think immediately of the Shekinah glory of God that led their people out of Israel, or out of Egypt and slavery into the promised land? With all of that background now, with all of that history, with all of that saving work, with all of that celebration of it, on this last day, Jesus says, I am. That's a Lord God ID marker right there. I am. That's God's name. I am the light of the world. And everything Jesus said in our passage today was Him saying, I am your Lord God. Follow me, you won't walk in darkness. You'll have the light of life. I stand with the Father who sent me. My other witness, because you need two witnesses to make any major claim, my other witness is my Father. You know me, you know my Father. I'm going away, and you won't be able to find me because you'll die in your sin. You can't come where I'm going. They think He's saying He's going to kill Himself, and they don't want any part of that. And Jesus continues, I'm from above. I'm not of this world. If you don't believe me and the claim I'm making about myself, that I am none other than the Lord God Himself, you're going to die in your sin. I have this on the authority of Him who sent me. That's the Father. And when you lift me up, you'll see who I really am and that I'm speaking my Father's words and that He's right here with me right now and I do what pleases Him always. Friends, everything Jesus said there could be summarized but what He said at the very beginning of the conversation. I am the light of the world. That's God's name for Himself. I am. Jesus is claiming to be God. So when we try to answer the question now, what good was this self-proclaimed light of the world? What good was this Jesus? What good is this Jesus? The very fact, the very truth that he proclaims to be God himself, we better listen to him. What did verse 30 say? Even as he spoke these things, many believed in him. And so I'll throw that out there as a challenge. Even as you read these things, even as you heard these things, even as you will now listen to these four more things, I challenge you, encourage you, urge you, call you to believe in him. If someone claims to be the light of the world, you got to sit up and take notice, because what good is the light of the world? What good was this Jesus? What good is this Jesus? I'll tell you. Number one, I'll start with D. The letter D. Jesus, the light of the world, delivers from death. Like sunlight. You need sunlight to survive. Sunlight is what gives us food, isn't it? No sunlight, no crops. No crops, no food. No food, we die. We need sunlight to live. Sunlight delivers us from death. It's the light of life. Well, to say nothing about the truth that Jesus created the sunlight, and directs the daily movement of the solar system. Without the sun's light, we're dead. Put that aside. How is Jesus the light of the world, the light of life, as our passage says? How is he the light of life? Jesus rescues us from certain death. Just as Jesus, who is God, rescued those Israelites from the certain death of slavery out of Egypt and brought them to life, life in the promised land. Jesus, who is God, rescues us from certain death, death in our sin. Did you hear the text? Over and over, you will die in your sin. You're going to die in your sin. Our sin, the sin of the world, is plummeting everyone into not only physical death, but spiritual death. Our sin plummets us, that is, into hell itself. We can't do a thing about it. We are headed to certain death and all its darkness. But Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of life. He brings life, eternal life, to those headed toward eternal death. I told you, he says, that you would die in your sin if you do not believe that I am he. I am the Son of God, the light of life. You will indeed die in your sins. Believe in Jesus, trust Jesus, love the Son of God, for he is your rescue from spiritual death and punishment from sin. He is the light of our world who delivers from death. The light of life, eternal life. Number two, Jesus, the light of the world, divulges the truth. We say that, don't we? We say, in time, everything will come to light. The truth will come out. The truth will be brought to light in family disagreements, in work environments, in our own justice system. We say that the truth will be brought to light. And there it was for Israel in that Old Testament story. What's that pillar of cloud and of fire, Moses? And Moses told them, well, that's the glory of God. God is going with us. God, Yahweh, got you out of Egypt. You certainly couldn't do it. That's the truth. You couldn't do it. But God can, and God is doing it right now for you. He is the one leading us out of our enslaved misery. God is. That's the truth, he told them. And right here in our passage over and over, who are you? Who are you, Jesus? They want to know the truth. And Jesus tells them, I am testifying as to who I am. I am the Son of God. The Father sent me. That's the truth. And they say, your witness is invalid. Ha, ha, ha. No second witness is backing up your story. Ha, ha. Jesus says, sure there is. The Father. My Father in heaven is my second witness. Your Father in heaven is my second witness. That's the truth. I'm telling you that he has told me to say to you. I'm telling you everything he told me to say to you. And you know he is trustworthy. Of course he is. And I, as his son, am doing what he pleases, and he's with me right now. He hasn't left me alone. You trust God the Father, right? You can trust me, because I'll give you the truth. I'm the light of the world, divulging the truth to you right now. The light brings the truth to light. The Father sent me his son to save you. That's what I'm about the business of doing for you. I divulge that truth to you. Number three, the light of the world directs your life. You're on a dark path at night, pitch black. What do you do? First thing, pull out the flashlight. Pull out your light on your cell phone, whatever. Light illuminates the path, gives you direction, directs your life. Light does that. Think of Israel. So where are we supposed to be going, Moses? You see that enormous pillar of cloud, glory light right there? We should head in that direction. Next day. Well, where should we go, Moses? Well, let's see. That enormous pillar of cloud, glory light, is right here in the midst of us. Let's enjoy that for a while. I'm thinking God wants us to stay right here for a while. A month goes by. Hey, Moses, that enormous pillar of cloud, glory light, is headed toward the northeast. What should we do? I'm thinking we should follow that enormous pillar of cloud, glory light, because that's the Lord God telling us where to go. Indeed, his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The light directs our living. Is it any wonder Jesus told disciple after disciple, follow me, follow me. You don't want to die in your sins, do you? Follow me. I have words for you from the Father, and the Father taught me about how you should live, where you should go, and I'm telling you those words. I think you ought to follow me, because look, I always do what pleases him, and you ought to do that too. Surely you want to do that, please God, so follow me. I'll direct your light with my light. For us now, that means being directed by the written word of God, which contains the direction of the living word of God, who is the light of life, the light of the world for us. Follow him. Let's go. He's in the lead, directing our lives. And number four, the light of the world drives out your fear. What do little children and big children do when it's dark and unfamiliar and creepy and the little hairs on our arms give us a chill, signaling we're a little bit afraid here? We look for the light switch. We turn on the light and see, oh, it's just a storeroom. Oh, it's just the basement. Nothing creepy, nothing scary, just some spiders. It's all lit up. No one's there. Light drives out fear. You think the Israelites were afraid with the Egyptian army bearing down on them? And the Red Sea dead ahead? What are we going to do? And suddenly that enormous pillar of fire, glory light, went behind them so that all the light flooded the Israelite camp, but on the other side, it was pitch darkness and the Egyptian army couldn't see a thing. God lit it up and drove out their fear. Wouldn't it have been cool, little boy, you can picture it, sneak right over to that enormous pillar of fire, glory light, and peek behind it? Wow, is it ever dark on this side, Mom? Little Johnny, get back here. It's almost 11 p.m. Get back in bed. And little Johnny, completely, happily, safe and sound, hops back into bed, falls asleep without a care. Jesus, the light of the world, drives out your fear. What are you afraid of? Something at work? Something at home? Something you hear at the doctor's office. If Jesus, the light of the world, because he's been lifted up on the cross to pay for every single one of our sins, to take the punishment for every single one of our sins, so that when he comes again, we will not face any separation from God, any punishment from God, any hell whatsoever, but face only peace and joy and tender-hearted loving kindness and mercy from God himself. If Jesus, the light of the world, can drive out our fear of something that important, that huge, that serious, and with eternal spiritual punishment and death ramifications, if Jesus, the light of the world, can drive out the fear of that, we can trust him to drive out the fear of anything else. Amen? Thomas Paine, one of the great intellectuals among the founders of our country, was also an infamous unbeliever. In fact, he led many away from the scripture and from belief in God. He said this on the day he died, "I would give worlds if I had them, that the age of reason had not been published. O Lord, help me. Christ, help me. oh God, what have I done to suffer so much? But there is no God. But if there should be, what will become of me hereafter? Stay with me, for God's sake. Send even a child to stay with me, for it is hell to be alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one. Do you hear the fear in his words? What will become of me hereafter when I die? He didn't know Jesus. Contrast that with Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer. At his deathbed, he said, "It is a great mercy that I have no manner of fear or dread of death. I could, if God please, lay my head back right now and die without terror this afternoon." Friends, Jesus, the light of the world, you see, had driven out the fear for Isaac Watts. He did it by being lifted up on the cross. He did it for you too. How does the passage end again? Even as Jesus spoke, many believed in him. "For I am the light of the world," he said, "for them, for me, and for you." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you sent Jesus, the light of the world. You sent Jesus. And what good was that? How can we even ask that? The things Jesus has done for us and is doing for us and will do for us, we can name off four of them, but that list goes on and on and on. Thank you that he is the Lord God and the light of the world. In his name we pray. Amen.